Well, picture for a moment an ideal house. And not what you think my ideal house would be, but the ideal house for you. What would the ideal house be for you? How many bedrooms would it have? How many bathrooms would it have? Would it have a large kitchen, a huge family room, a craft room, maybe a man cave? And I'll picture in this house an ideal family. A husband and wife who dearly love one another. They care for one another. They serve one another. They have two kids, a boy and a girl, full of joy, who know that their parents love them, who know that their parents care for them and want the best for them. And now picture in this ideal home a servant who maybe helps clean the house and watch the kids when the parents are at work. This servant has a good job in this house, loves the job, but at the end of the day returns to a house that is less than ideal, to a family that is less than ideal. And what often makes the servant's job difficult is not the actual work at the house, but the fact that for most of the day they are surrounded by the ideal house and the ideal family. Meanwhile, they have to return home to a less than ideal house and a less than ideal family. And if I had to ask you, which would you rather be? Would you rather be a child in the ideal house with the ideal family? Or would you rather be the servant who has to look upon the ideal house and the ideal family than return to something less than ideal? Would you rather be the child or would you rather be the servant? I'm guessing that all of you would be like, I would much rather be the child. Except for maybe some of you realists who are like, well, there's no such thing as an ideal house, and there's no such thing as an ideal family, right? But picture for a moment that there is. Most of you would rather be the child than the servant. And yet many of us are living our lives as though we would rather be the servant than the child. And to see if that's true of you this morning, let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. We're going to continue our Advent sermon series this morning talking about the hope of Advent. So last week we talked about the humility of Advent, the fact that Jesus Christ gave up the treasures of the world in order to come down to earth, to live and to die on our behalf. And today we're going to talk about the hope of Advent. If you've left your Bible at home, feel free to grab one in the chairs in front of you. We have several that look a little bit like this. If there's not one directly in front of you, just tap your neighbor on the shoulder and have them grab one in front of them. If you've never been in the book of Galatians before, you can either look it up in the table of contents in the beginning, or if you feel like that's going to take too long, if you happen to grab a small print version of one of these Bibles, we'll be on page 974. And if you happen to grab a large print version, we'll be on page 1156. And once again, we'll be in Galatians chapter 4 this morning, and we'll cover three verses, so starting in verse 4. So I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to it while I turn to it, and then I'll read it for us this morning. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The word of the Lord. Once again, since we're diving into the middle of a passage, I just want to give you a little bit of background here. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Galatia, and he's encouraging them to hold on to their hope in Jesus, to hold on to the fact that Jesus lived the perfect life, and his perfect obedience and his death on the cross is what saves them, not their own obedience to the laws of Moses. And here in chapter 4, Paul uses an analogy to make his argument as to the goodness of putting one's faith in Christ. I'm going to back up and actually read verses 1 through 3 here real quick. Paul says in verse 1, it says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything." The owner, the child, or the heir being the owner of everything, not the slave. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. In biblical times, as we've shared a few times, children had little to no legal authority. And thus, until a child reached a certain age, they had very little rights, very little privileges. They would be on the same par as what a slave would have. And therefore, if a child was an heir, if they were in line to receive an inheritance, such as money or property, they had to wait until the proper time. So while they were a child, they had the same claims to property as what a slave would. And Paul says that all of the heir's future inheritance was under the control of guardians and managers until the date set by his father. And in verse 3, Paul draws a comparison between this heir and people in a pre-Christian state. That this child heir, once again, has a future inheritance waiting for them, but is unable to receive it or benefit from it because he is, at least for now, a slave in the eyes of the courts. And likewise, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus also have a potential eternal inheritance that could be waiting for them, but they have no claim to it. They have no claim to all the rights and privileges of knowing Jesus, most notably salvation in him. Paul says what holds them back, what keeps them from laying claim, from taking ownership of the salvation, is their enslavement to the elementary principles of the world. This phrase, enslavement to the elementary principles, carries the same meaning as the phrase under the law that we see in verse 5. And it essentially boils down to someone who is trying to live according to a religious regimen of rules. It's trying to earn one's inheritance by following a set of moral laws. To help illustrate this, imagine that come January 1st, you set a goal to lose weight, all right? And you would probably undergo a regimen of rules to try and lose weight. So you may say, you know what, it's really good if you get a set amount of sleep every day. And so you would say, okay, I'm going to get 8 hours of sleep every day. And then you would say, you know what, it's really helpful to lose weight if I exercise. And so I'm going to exercise this many minutes per day. And you would probably say, it's really helpful if I eat healthy in order to lose weight. And so say you take on the keto diet, you would have another set of rules that you would have to follow. For example, you would avoid fruits and potatoes and breads and pasta, most anything with a ton of carbs. And instead you would eat meats and eggs and vegetables and natural fats. But you would have this set list of rules that you'd be following in order to try and lose weight. And the hope that you would have is if you followed those rules, you would accomplish your goal. And Paul is saying that many of us take a similar approach to inheriting our salvation or to earning salvation. That we set this set of rules, this religious rules that we follow, and we say, if I do this and this and this and this and this, then I should be able to inherit salvation. I should be able to lay claim to salvation with Jesus. And therefore, we try to do some, if not all, of the following. We'll put the list up here. So our regimen of religious rules may include things such as respecting others. Let's try to avoid lying and stealing and swearing and cheating. We're going to give to those in need. We're going to attend church, and we're going to serve others. And I can add tons more. I mean, we all know what, you know, in general, how we're supposed to behave, how we're supposed to act, what a good person does and what a good person avoids doing. But many of us adopt a religious way of life that if we do enough good things and avoid doing bad things, that we will have done enough to get to heaven and inherit our salvation. And if that applies to any of us here today, then pay close attention to Paul's words here in Galatians 4. Because Paul says that following this religious moral code is not the way to salvation. It's not the way to receive our inheritance. In fact, Paul says it accomplishes the complete opposite. Trying to follow a strict moral code as a means to receive salvation actually keeps us enslaved. It prevents us from receiving our eternal inheritance. Which brings us to our first point this morning. That following a religious set of rules in order to receive salvation actually keeps us from ever being saved. I'm going to repeat that again. Following a religious set of rules in order to receive salvation actually keeps us from ever being saved. For the adults in this room, many of you probably started coming to church. Maybe you, maybe your parents brought you initially, and you grew up going to church, but you probably walked away for a short amount of time and you came back. And my guess is that if you've ever walked away from church and come back, one of the things that draws you back in is the fact that the things of this world, the promises of this world, tend to let you down at some point in time. They don't fulfill you. They don't meet the needs that you need to have filled. That regardless of how much money you make, there's always that point where you say, you know what, I'm really looking forward to this bonus this year. I'm really looking forward to this raise, because if I have just a little bit more, then I can purchase this. And regardless of how many people do like you, regardless of how popular you are, there's always that one person that drives you nuts that you can't get to like you. And for all the advertisements thrown in our direction about the things that bring us happiness, the things that bring us peace, the things that bring us contentment, such as a new phone or a new car or a new TV show or a new relationship or whatever's on our Christmas list this year, you always end up feeling empty and lonely in the end. And therefore, you come to church because you're looking for something to give you that joy. You're looking for something. You're looking for that love. You're looking for something to give you hope. You're looking for something to fill that void that's missing in your life. But what many people leave church with is not an answer to their joylessness or an answer to their loneliness or not an answer to their pain. But rather, they leave with a religious set of rules. They leave believing if I do X and Y and Z, that I'll have the joy that I'm seeking. I'll have the peace that I'm seeking. They head home thinking that if they just follow this moral code, that it'll be the answer to all their problems. And for a while, it does. For a while, it does. And some of you may be saying, I'm in that state right now. I've been adopting this moral code. I've been trying to change my life. I've been trying to fix it. And I feel better about myself. You stop lying and swearing, and so you feel good about your progress. You give to those in need, and so you feel you have purpose with your resources to be able to bless others. You serve others, and you experience the joy and the love that comes from that. But eventually what happens is you begin to understand how difficult it is to keep this up for the rest of your life. That despite your best efforts, you still end up lying, you still end up cursing. That some days you just don't want to serve those around you. It's a struggle to make it here to church. And as you try to serve and meet the needs around you, you just discover, man, every time I meet a need, there's just another one, and another one, and another one. And before all is said and done, you end up feeling just as guilty, just as shameful, just as worthless as what you did before you tried this new way of life. So then you end up distancing yourself from others so you don't feel as guilty. And you end up not showing up here on Sunday because you don't want to feel shameful. Paul writes in Romans 8:3, he says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Due to our hearts and our proneness to sin and disobedience, we're unable to keep the law. We're unable to adhere to this strict moral code in order to earn salvation. And so if you're here today because you're trying to follow this religious set of rules, you're trying to do the Christian thing, you're trying to improve your life in order to earn salvation, in order to feel better about yourself, my encouragement to you, and this is going to come as a weird thing unless you get it, but my encouragement to you is to please stop. Please stop. Stop trying to follow these religious rules because they're never going to give you what you're looking for. It will never earn you what you're trying to earn. It'll never fill the void that you're trying to fill. Paul says these rules in Galatians will only keep you in slavery. But also hear this, my friend. there is reason for great hope for all of us this morning. Look again with me at verses 4 through 5. Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, when the perfect time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And we don't have time to get into all the speculation of why it was or was not the right time, but the right time had come. And God sent his only Son, Jesus, down to earth. And that's what we celebrate every Christmas. That's the whole purpose of Christmas, is to celebrate God sending Jesus down to earth. And Paul says that Jesus was born of a woman and born under law, which is to say that he took on the state of being human. He took on the state of being Jewish. And for what purpose? For what purpose did Jesus come down to earth? What purpose did he give up all the treasures of the world? Paul says at the end of 5, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The word redeem means that Jesus liberated us from slavery. He liberated us from the enslavement that Paul referred to in verse 3. And it also carries with it the connotation that this liberation involves paying a price. Someone had to pay a price in order to free us from slavery. And so what price did Jesus pay? The Bible says over and over that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's the price that he paid. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ paid the price to free us from the curse that the laws and Moses' teaching bring. And he did this by becoming cursed instead of us." Scripture says, "Everyone who's hung on a tree is cursed." So by coming to earth and being hung on a tree, by dying on a cross, Jesus took on the curse that we were under. The curse that we were under by failing over and over and over to achieve salvation by following the law. And Jesus frees us. He frees us from this endless cycle of having to work and work and work to always do the good thing and to avoid doing the bad things, only to hopelessly fail over and over again. Imagine for a moment that you are handcuffed. So you have one side of the cuff around your hand and the other side is attached to a metal pole firmly anchored into the ground. And you're trying and you're trying and you're struggling to free yourself, to free yourself from being handcuffed, from freeing yourself from being chained. But no matter how hard you try, no matter how much effort you put into it, you can't be free. And eventually, after struggling for hours upon hours, you just give up hope. And you just think, there's no way that I'm ever going to be free. There's no way that I can free myself from being chained. And then someone enters the room. And they walk over to you, and they insert a key into the cuff. And so simply, you're free again. That's a picture of our salvation. That we're handcuffed, we're enslaved to the law. We're unable to break free. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good of a person we try to be, there's no way for us to ever be free. There's no way for us to ever take hold of the salvation, the inheritance that awaits us. And into the room walks Jesus. And he comes over, and through his death on the cross, he frees us and enables us to take hold of our inheritance, to take hold of what God in his love wants to give us. But not only that, Paul says at the end of verse 5 that if we place our trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, we will receive adoptions as sons. Now, real quickly, some of you may be wondering, well, why not sons and daughters, right? Why not both genders here? Well, the reason is that Paul is concerned with the legal status of sons, not the gender or not the anatomy, okay? So it's not that Paul is excluding women. What Paul is saying is that in biblical times, It was only the son, most notably the firstborn son, that ever had claim to the inheritance. And so if you were a younger son or if you were a daughter, you didn't really have claim to any of the family's estate. All right? So if you were a daughter, you normally married into someone else's inheritance that they had received. So what Paul is saying here is that what we should want is the inheritance. All right? So as believers, when it comes to biblical meaning, whether we're male or female, we should all desire the inheritance of a firstborn son. It's not if you're a daughter, you have to desire to be a son. It's you should desire the inheritance of a son. And so now getting back to the phrase, Paul once again says that Christ came to redeem us while we were enslaved to the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. That we will no longer be slaves, but instead be adopted into God's family, becoming heirs to an eternal inheritance of living with Jesus in heaven and all the privileges and joys that come with that adoption. And so we see our second point and our main point for today, that the hope of Advent is this, that Christ came to die so that we might be redeemed from slavery in order to become his children. Once again, the hope of Advent is this, that Christ came to die so that we might be redeemed from slavery in order to become his children. Around this time, Jen and I, we usually do what most parents do, and we get our kids' gifts for Christmas. And usually Jen's the one that is the better Christmas shopper for our kids. Usually she is the one that has the better ideas. And so usually our Christmas shopping involves this, that Jen will point out something and she'll say, what about getting this for Hallie? What about getting this for Malachi? And my usual response is something along these lines. Well, what does it cost? Right? What does it cost? What's it going to cost to bring our kids a little bit of happiness? What's it going to cost to put a smile on their faces? They're opening up their gifts on Christmas Day. And sometimes that price is low enough, and we decide, yeah, let's do that, all right? That's worth the cost. But sometimes the price is really high, and we have to say, no, we don't love our kids that much, right? And there's a point where all of us, essentially, whether we want to admit it or not, we have to say, I don't love my kid that much, right? Even if your kid asked for a helicopter, there's no one out here that would say, you know what, I love my kid that much that I'm willing to enslave myself for the next 1,000 years to the bank here in town, right? Then we all say, I don't love you that much. But God looks on our condition. He looks on us, enslaved to sin, enslaved to death, chained, handcuffed, with no hope to ever be free. And he considers the cost. What's it going to cost to free us? What's it going to cost to release this person from their burdens, from their chains? And that answer is his one and only son. To send him down to earth, to have him be scorned and mocked and beaten and rejected, to die a death on the cross. And when most of us would have said, no, that price is too high, God in his great love for each one of us said, yes, I'll pay that cost. I'll pay that price so that you may go free. I will gladly pay that price so you might go from slaves to sons. And so, church, we don't have to live under the slavery of this religious regimen anymore. Christ has come to redeem us. Christ has come to adopt us. Christ has come to give us the inheritance of a firstborn son. And so let's put aside our hope and our good works. Instead, place our hope in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross for our sins. Which then brings us to our application this morning. And there's going to be two parts depending on where you are at in Christ this morning. First, for those who would say this morning that you've been putting your hope in being a good person or in following a moral set of rules, will you go from a slave to a child of God by putting your hope in Jesus? Your life can change in an instant this morning. Your eternal destiny can change in an instant this morning. Your status before God can change in an instant this morning. You can leave here with the joy and the hope that you've been seeking by trying to follow these rules. But all you need to do is to put your hope in Jesus. To admit that your humble and yet very valiant efforts to be a good person or to earn your salvation haven't worked. To admit that you need God's help. To admit that you need His forgiveness. And to believe that He truly does love you enough to send His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. And I know that can seem way too simple. Especially when you've been striving for years to follow this set of rules. That can seem way too simple. And it can seem too good to be true, but it is. Because the God that we serve is that good. God loves you so much, and He knows every wrong thing you have done and will ever do, and yet He still sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to live and die for you. He's willing to adopt you as His child if you would simply put your hope in Jesus. So my encouragement to you this morning is don't wait. Don't delay. You weren't meant to be a slave. You were meant to be a child of God. Will you leave here today a slave or a son? Put your hope in Jesus today. And for those who have already put their hope in Jesus, our application this morning is this. Will you leave behind your life as a slave and live like a child of God as you hope in Jesus? Paul tells us in this passage that once we put our hope in Christ, we're adopted as sons. And we see in verse 6 that God sends the Spirit into our hearts, which testify that we belong to God, as it cries out, Abba, Father. So there's someone working inside us, the Holy Spirit, who's testifying over and over, you are a child, you belong to the Most High God. And so we see our legal status before God has changed now that we've trusted in Jesus. We're no longer slaves, we're children of God. And our spiritual status before God has changed. And we're no longer dead to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. However, going back to the opening illustration, we often don't live like that is true. We often live as though we are still in captivity. We often still live as though we are slaves. And while there are several ways we often do that, I want to focus in on one specifically here this morning. And that is, that we frequently live like a slave by believing that God only loves and accepts us when we follow the rules. Church, in many ways, we are just like the Galatians. We believe and acknowledge that at one point in time, works were not good enough to earn God's approval. Works were not good enough to inherit salvation. And so we clung to the cross. We fell at the knees of or at the feet of Jesus on our knees, and we said, Jesus, we need you. We needed you to die on the cross for our sins. We need you for salvation. So we place our trust in Jesus. But then slowly over time, we began to drift. We began to fall back into our former ways. We began to doubt, is that really true that God loves me? Is that really true that God accepts me? Is that really true that Jesus did all of that for me? Is it really true that I am a child of God? And when we start to doubt, what we do is we start to drift into this life of, once again, following this religious set of rules. And if I just do this, God will be pleased with me. If I just do this, God will be pleased with me. If I serve this person, God will be pleased with me. If I give this amount of money, then God will love me. If I make it to church this many times, then God will accept me. Over and over. And so we follow all of these rules, hoping that God will continue to love us and God will continue to accept us. And if that's you this morning, because church, it's me a lot of times. But if that's you, then hear these words. You're a child. You're not a slave. You're a child. You're not a slave. Once again, you're a child. You're not a slave. In other words, God loves you with the same unending, unfailing love that exists for his son, Jesus. And so if you believe that God would never turn his back on Jesus, that God would love him always, that his unfailing love would never cease, then the same is true for you. God's love for you will never go away. His love and his acceptance of you will never go away because you are his child. And furthermore, God never loved you in the first place because you could or could not keep the rules. So why would it ever change if you couldn't? He loves you because Jesus kept the rules and because we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And that never changes. So even when we break the rules, it's Jesus' perfect obedience that God sees. And so he continues to love us and he continues to accept us always. And so my encouragement to you as you leave here this morning, live like a child of God. Believe that you do not have to do good works in order for God to love you, just as your loved ones in your life do not have to perfectly obey you in order for you to love them. Believe that you're clothed in the good works of Christ and that God will always love and accept you because of them. And then out of that love, out of that acceptance, go live in light of the gospel. Go serve others because you've already been served and loved and accepted by Jesus. Give generously knowing that Jesus Christ has given everything for you. And he always accepts you and he always loves you. And come to church ready to worship because you know already that you're a child. You know already that God loves you. You know already that God accepts you. And go and sin no more. Because once again, you know you're loved. You have nothing to lose. Because of Jesus, we're no longer slaves. We're children of the Most High God. Let's put our hope in him this Advent season. Let's live believing we are dearly loved and forever accepted in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that even when we forget who we are, and even when we try to live out a different identity than who we are, did you put reminders like this morning in our lives? Did you give us the gift of your word to remind us who we truly are in you? And Father, for those who don't know you, Father, for those of you who are still living as slaves, Father, we pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would work in their hearts just like you worked in the rest of our hearts to believe that this good news is true. They don't have to follow a religious set of rules in order to earn salvation. They don't have to follow a religious set of rules in order to be approved and loved and accepted by you. That Jesus has already done that work for them. And that they just have to put their faith in Jesus, and we pray that they would. And Father, we thank you for those of us who have already placed our trust in Jesus. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be your sons and daughters. We thank you for the inheritance that awaits us one day. Father, may that give us great hope even in times of hardship and suffering. Father, we pray especially that you would help us to live out that identity. That we too would set aside this religious set of rules that we feel like we need to obey in order for you to accept us and love us, and we would instead believe once again that we are already loved, that we're already accepted, that we are already your children, that we already belong in your house, and there's nothing we could do to belong anymore. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that you're a good, good Father to us. And we pray that you would grow our worship of you, that you would grow our hope in you in the season of Advent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.